It's a great thrill for me to visit Australia and to see something of this great country. I couldn't do otherwise tonight than read and speak from the Book of Jonah. And the reason for that was that a good friend took a number of us today down Sydney Harbour in a boat that he owns and took us out to the Heads, so-called, and gave us a rough ride there for a few moments. I thought about Jonah being thrown overboard. We held on with grim death coming through the Heads, but it was a very lovely experience to see the harbour bridge from another angle. Could we read then from the little book of Jonah, just a few verses, that we might introduce what we have to say tonight from this great little prophet? It would be perhaps in keeping just to read a few phrases from chapter 1 initially, perhaps the second part of verse number 8. I'm sure in an assembly like Willoughby, the book of Jonah is well known. We join them on board ship, chapter 1, and we hear him being interviewed by the captain, having been awakened. The captain, having gone down into the hold and given him a kick and got him up out of his sleep and bringing him on board, begins to ask some embarrassing questions. The second part of verse number 8 reads, "What is thine occupation? From whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And then, of course, Jonah, he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Perhaps it would be just in keeping tonight to ask the same questions of the stranger who stands in your midst. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? That wouldn't be too difficult to define from the accent. Having been brought up in a Christian home, saved when 12, baptized a few years later, and then a year or so after that, I came into assembly fellowship in the village in which I had been brought up, and discovered over a number of years the value of local church life. For 12 years I received my training in my own local assembly under the guidance and the shepherding of godly elders. Involved in many of the activities of the assembly, we were only a small assembly, 40 or so in number. It was good training. We were involved in Sunday school work, open air work, track work, hall cleaning, you name it, we were involved because of the numbers. But it was a great joy to be associated in that way. And then, of course, 7 years ago, God was pleased to give us a place in his work full time, and that little assembly commended me to the work of the Lord as an evangelist, preaching throughout Scotland and in other parts. When thinking tonight of this particular little book, there's a phrase, of course, in it, the great city. There's a number of great things in the book of Jonah, great wind and great storm, the great city. There are many great cities in the world tonight, great in numerical strength, great for many other reasons too. God has given me the privilege over the past 7 years to visit many of the great cities in Europe. I've preached many times in Glasgow. Great need in our own city in Glasgow. Population of 600,000 people. The assembly's in decline. And great need there in that city. I've preached many times in the city of Belfast. So often in the news, even on this side of the world. I was over there fairly recently, a tremendous opportunity, not only in preaching in halls where people still flood into meetings, unlike this side of the world, it's more easier over there to get people to come to meetings, packed halls, preaching night by night, but also in schools. I visited every school in the area that I was in, including a boys' Catholic school. Had an hour and 10 minutes with 50 young men of 17 and 18 years of age, with a father there, asking questions, sharing from the scriptures the truth of the gospel. We've been in Cardiff in Wales, Bristol in England, and throughout the United Kingdom we've been in some of the great cities. And with the Glow teams we've come over into Europe and visited Rome, Madrid, Lisbon, Paris, Marseille, some of these great cities. One is challenged as we go into these capital cities of Europe and see the great need that exists. I discover from the book of Jonah that the heart of God beats for great cities. Vast numbers of people who are without Christ. 1977, God opened up the way for me to visit India. I will never forget that experience. Colin Tilsley arranged my itinerary in perfect detail. I visited Delhi, Madras, Godavari, and Kerala, many different places, meetings for 6 weeks. I was as busy in India as I've been in here in Australia with meetings. And I'll never forget the experience of going to these cities, of Delhi, Madras, Bombay. Never forget walking along the pavement, stepping over bodies lying on the pavement in Bombay. These great cities, seeing the vast numbers of people without Christ. The work of GLOW exists to reach out to strategic areas in the world and to reach the multitudes for whom Christ died. We are attempting to translate the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and to put it into practice. We have 5 simple aims in the work of GLOW. The first one being to reach the multitudes in strategic places. The second aim is to make disciples, to see people baptized and added to local fellowships. Our third aim is to work together in teams. We believe to be a biblical pattern for evangelism to be done. Our fourth aim is to provide opportunity for direct involvement at home or abroad. We have given the young people in the assemblies in the United Kingdom a tremendous opportunity. We have been taking 300 to 400 young people in the summer months to these teams, sharing in direct missionary work and seeing firsthand a new country, a new culture, and seeing the work of God. Our fifth aim is to train and to equip people in evangelism. And towards these aims and goals, we are committed as a work worldwide. Not only in Australia and New Zealand, but in the United Kingdom and beyond into the other nations. We need to have our eyes open to reach people in another country, in another culture. Often we're like Jonah, we're reluctant to go to another people. He was so bigoted, he was so prejudiced, that he fought against God sending him to Nineveh and to another country and culture. Let me just outline for you that simple outline from the book of Jonah as we introduce tonight the slides. Chapter 1, and I want to take you back to chapter 1 and just read a phrase there that I want to expand a little. Verse number 12, we're back on board the ship again and we're hearing above the wind and the waves as the spray lashed against the face of Jonah, and we hear him call to the sailors, until the captain, in verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. I admire Jonah for that statement. He knew full well that the only hope for these men on board to be saved was for him to give his life in this way. When I realize tonight that in human terms, the only way that men will be saved and reached will be in the measure in which you and I are prepared to give our lives completely to him and to sacrifice ourselves and to say to the Lord, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. In chapter 1, before Jonah arrives at this point, there is of course rebellion in his heart. The refusal to do God's will. When God asks him, commands him to go in one direction, Jonah goes in the very opposite. He builds up a set of circumstances that no doubt would justify his move. Being a full-time prophet, he might have said, well, I got a gift that covers my fare, and there's room on the boat, so adding that all together, I must be in the will of God. But he was in direct opposition to the will of God. And so in chapter 1, we have his rebellion and refusal. In chapter 2, We haven't time to deal with it tonight, but we have his repentance. When God deals with him and takes him down, down as far as he can possibly go, then Jonah repents. One has asked the question, when the Lord said, a greater than Jonah is here. Why was the Saviour greater than Jonah? Well, there would be many reasons why he was greater than Jonah. One of the reasons I would suggest to you was that he went to a greater depth than Jonah ever went to. Jonah went to the depths of the sea. The Saviour went deeper when he went into death on the cross. But Jonah went to that depth, and it took that experience of God to bring him to his knees in repentance. And what a prayer he offered from inside the fish. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. And so God in his mercy delivers him. And in chapter 3 it's not so much repentance but revival. What a revival took place. First of all in the heart of Jonah as God spoke to him a second time. How we thank God tonight for the voice that speaks a second time. God is so gracious. God has given us opportunity and we've refused to go. God continues to speak and gives to us a second opportunity for service. Jonah decided to go, walk that distance, arrive in the great capital city of Assyria and preach in it. Someone says to me, why should go? And gives to us a second opportunity for service. Jonah decided to go, walk that distance, arrive in the great capital city of Assyria and preach in it. Someone says to me, why should go for 2 weeks and conduct an effort in Spain or in France? What's the value of short-term work? And I asked them to read Jonah chapter 3. You see, the first short-term crusade in the Bible as far as Glo is concerned. Open-air preaching. There wasn't a man seen greater results in the Bible than Jonah. He saw the whole city turn back to God. I would estimate that there would be at least 600,000 people in the city. If we work on the basis that at the end of chapter 4, the children who are there were more than 60,000 people. Yes, the value of short-term work. The value of what one man can do. There's great lessons in that. What God can do through one man. That could be seen tonight if we examine the life of Colin Tilsley and many other great men for God. God has taken up one man. And through that one man, God is able to do some wonderful things. And often in assembly life, we become discouraged. Sometimes when we reduce the number. Sometimes when we feel our forces have depleted and we look over our shoulder and say, what about this man, Lord? Where are the others? Take courage. What God can do through a committed, small nucleus. I tell you, it could turn Sydney upside down. Don't be discouraged. Be like Jonah. And indeed, march on, even at times on your own. Jonah was prepared to go himself into that sin, vice-ridden city of Nineveh. Things are bad today in regards to moral conditions within our cities. It wasn't any worse than Nineveh. Jonah was prepared to go and stop at every intersection. While the traffic lights were at red, he preached. And he preached. And he preached a message of judgment. He gave them God's message. And there was great revival. The city turned to him. Perhaps the saddest part of the little book of Jonah is chapter 4. When God does a great work, and the city turned back in repentance, and God spares them in mercy. And Jonah took the half. In chapter 4, it's not revival, but reputation that's in view. For Jonah was so concerned about his own personal reputation as a prophet. That's why he took the half. That's why he went into a mood. That's why he was so distressed and angry. He says in dialogue with God, I knew you would do that. I'm now made look like a fool. I came into the city and told these people that in 30 days there would be judgment. Now there'll be no judgment. And they'll say, what kind of prophet was he? He said one thing, it never took place. And he was more concerned about his reputation than he was about the salvation of the city. liturgically. That's often the case with you and with me. We are more concerned about our own personal reputation and how we appear before people than we are about the lost in this great city in Australia. I ask you pointedly tonight, I ask you frankly tonight, are you really concerned about Sydney? Are you concerned about the fact that there are thousands of men and women who are lost? I go to assembly after assembly. My heart is often sad. I discover that as I go in to do a mission to evangelize with them, I discover that underneath the surface, there's a lot of petty jealousies. And this one isn't speaking to this one because he upset them by saying this, and we become so over-concerned about our own personal pride and prejudice and our own conceit, and the work of the gospel and the work of saving souls is laid aside because someone said something and upset us. It might have been unimportant, might have been trivial, and we're occupied with the trivialities of life when the world's on fire. Men by the million are perishing. Would to God that my own personal vision of the world and its need would become so pressing in my soul. Help me to be like Jonah. Despite his weakness, despite his failure, despite his rebellion, God is able to take him up and use him. That gives me great encouragement tonight. God is concerned tonight, not so much with our ability, but with our availability. Are we prepared to say to the Lord tonight, regardless of the cost, regardless of the implications, for Jonah knew nothing of a ship, of a fish that was prepared and waiting for him. When he said to these men, out from his heart, he said it, as he listened to the sailors, and he heard them shriek to their gods, and as they had that dialogue together and he told them his testimony, he was embarrassed as he told them his testimony. Have you ever been embarrassed giving your testimony? Because you've been in a situation that you ought not to have been in? Somebody said to you, are you a Christian? Jonah had to face up to that. I'm a Hebrew. I'm God's servant. I'm running away from God. And the present plight that you men are in is because of me. They were sympathetic to him. You would have thought that they would have been willing to throw him overboard. They weren't. They threw the cargo overboard. They threw everything overboard except Jonah. And they said, let's try and keep this little vessel afloat. And it wouldn't work. Nothing would work apart from the sacrifice of Jonah. And Jonah knew that. People have tried everything. You may give everything you have. Many a man has signed many a check, hoping in that way to give, to quell his conscience. Sometimes, and we need checks, but sometimes God wants us. And Jonah knew that he needed to give himself. It wasn't suicide, he didn't jump over. He said to these men, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. I've often wondered what his thoughts were as he splashed into the water, unknowing what lay just below the waves. May God help us. I look into my own heart tonight. I've been involved in God's work full time for 7 years. That doesn't mean to say that we've arrived at any plane. We go on living. And indeed having to face up to the challenge of God's service. Sometimes we are content to remain in our own country. Sometimes we are so wrapped up in our own culture that we are so reluctant to go into another country and another culture. I often wonder how Jonah conducted his preaching as he went to Nineveh. For I'm sure the Ninevites didn't speak Hebrew. Whether it was through interpretation or no, I'm not sure. But it's a very effective means of preaching. We've done that for years in Europe. And it's a tremendous means of drawing a crowd to hear what's being said as we preach through interpretation on the streets of Madrid and Paris and many of the other cities. God blessed his ministry. God blessed the word that he brought. For he brought it with such urgency. It was such a vital message. I must confess at times, somehow I fear that among us, we've lost the urgency of eternity. Men around us are dying. Men that we work with each day and rub shoulders with. If the Lord would come, or if death would overtake, they would be in eternity. They would be in hell. That kind of dimension sometimes is lost to us. One fears that we go on unconcerned about the eternal destiny of men. William Booth, the great leader of the Salvation Army, desired to bring those who would be committed to that work. He said, if I could just bring you to the very mouth of hell and give you a look into hell, you would be motivated to go into service for God. There is some truth in that. To realize and to appreciate that men will be lost forever. We have the opportunity in our day and generation to tell them. To tell them the truth and to tell them the message of salvation in Christ. I must conclude these remarks by bringing that challenge to us. Each one of us tonight, are we prepared to say to the Lord, take me up. All that I am, all that I have, I am prepared to offer in sacrifice to thee. Cast me forth into the sea. The sea often speaks of the nations of the world. May we be prepared to go into any nation where God would call us, that we might indeed be used by him.